Today I'm continuing our series of lessons from legendary lepers. Our subtitle is, God will give us more of what we're grateful for. God will give us more of what we're grateful for. Our text today, our main text, is Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 12. Luke chapter 17, verse 12. Jesus entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. 10 voices, a chorus of hurting hearts, broken people, suffering mankind. And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Faith is acting on God's word. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And this man was a Samaritan, a non-Jewish person, a Gentile, an unbeliever. And so there's a distinction there. And Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who would give God glory except this foreigner? Then Jesus looked and said to the man, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well, whole, saved you, sozo, restored you. We think there's a broad spectrum of that. Jesus healed his body, this man's returning gratitude. Jesus healed his spirit, his soul. Also, the additional part is that leprosy, this horrific, indescribably painful disease that eats away the extremities and the internal parts of a person's body. Fingers, toes, nose, ears, eyebrows, tongue, skin, then your internal organs. That when Christ said, your faith has made you whole, maybe that meant that the moment he returned, everything that leprosy had taken grew back on his body. Fingers and toes and nose and ears and whatever internally, that he praised his way into a miracle. That when we praise God, God gives us more of the thing we're grateful for. I want to talk though about 3 things that I saw kind of highlighted to me as I was reading this passage about these lepers and their story. Their approach to Christ kind of signifies their status, their condition, their particular suffering in life. And my first point is that Jesus always hears the cry of the hurting. He always hears the prayer of his people. No matter how far our lives may seem from God, he always hears and answers us when we cry out to him. David said in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, his ears open to their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. I just want to remind you, when you call, heaven hears. No matter how far you may seem from God, God hears the cry of hurting children. He hears the cry of suffering mankind, and he especially answers the cry of his people. You're never too far for heaven to hear you. And they were separated because their leprous condition was contagious. And in the book of Leviticus, part of their process was every place they went, they had to cry out, announcing unclean, unclean. In other words, get out of our way, we're passing through. And so everywhere they went, they were rejected, despised, unwanted. They often, these 10 men clustered together, not because of their common victories or their common virtues. It was their common pain that brought them together. Sometimes that's the way life is. People going through a heartache find each other. People going that have been through difficulty, rejection, pain, and suffering, they clustered together. And so here's this cluster of 10 people. And yet they, from a far distance, from some geographical distance, they shout out their prayer, help us, Jesus, have mercy on us. And Jesus stands still, looks to them, and releases a promise to them. I want you to know something. God's heard you. God's heard you. God loves you. No matter how distant you may feel from God, it's all untrue. He said he would never leave you, never forsake you. He's a very present help in time of trouble. He's near to the contrite, the broken, the suffering. He's near to us. But the second thing I noticed about this event was their prayer had in it a sentence that really struck me. That they said, "Meet Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They appealed toward the mercy of God. And so my second point is, our God is full of mercy. And this is one of the most commonly spoken characteristics of God, one of the most powerful, controlling virtues of God, of who God is. He is good and his mercy never ends. That's what the Bible says. When the Lord designed and gave Moses the design for the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God's presence would dwell until Calvary, until we were born again, and then the Holy Spirit can dwell now in the regenerated spirit of people. But God lived in this box. His manifest presence was in this Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, wooden box covered with gold, and inside of it, pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded in the Ten Commandments, but outside of it were angels, these beautiful angel wings touching, and these cherubs. And so God called the top of the box of the covenant the mercy seat. The mercy seat. I like the place where God rests. It's called, he rests in mercy. He sits in a throne of mercy. Let us come before the throne of mercy. Our merciful God. Jesus said in Matthew 9, learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's a quotation from the Old Testament. Jesus is representing perfectly. He's the perfect. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Jesus perfectly represents who the Father is. And so Jesus said, I've come desiring mercy. That's who our God is. He's a merciful God. He's a merciful God. Psalm 5 says this, as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. Psalm 23, 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. David knew God was so good that mercy would always be a part of his testimony. Psalm 59, David, once again, I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you've been my defense. Psalm 52, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I will trust in the mercy of my God forever and ever. I'm flourishing because my roots are in the love of God, the mercy of God. Psalm 86 says, Lord, you are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. What does that mean? God has more mercy than you'll ever need. Great is your mercy toward me. You've delivered my soul from the depths of hell. But you, God, are a God full of compassion, full of graciousness, long-suffering, abundant in mercy. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. Psalm 102, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. That's who your God is, merciful. Praise the Lord, Psalm 106, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Solomon built the most beautiful, the most glorious earthly building that had been built up to that time. The temple in Jerusalem, magnificent in every way. And as he dedicated it, they dedicated it with this orchestra of musicians. His father, we think that King David invented at least 25 or 26 instruments, stringed instruments and percussion instruments. So they had an orchestra, they had choir, they had singers, they had priests, they had prepared themselves, they had sacrifice, and so they did everything according to the proper order and biblical fashion, and it's all there. And then they worship God with this one sentence, they worship Him. And the Bible says, as their voices commingled and joined into a choir of praise, they sang, for the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. And as they worshiped Him, something happened in the room. A cloud came down. It was the manifest presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the heaviness, the weightiness of Almighty God, and it rested upon them. So powerful was the weight of glory, no man, no woman could stand, and they all fell prostrate. Not because the pastor said, please bow, it's because the glory took them down. When they worship God, and God says, just say this about me. Worship me by saying the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. That one sentence seems to be a summation, a kind of brief capsule. It captures what God is. When we talk about His goodness and His love, we're always going to hit the target of who God is. And so the lepers appealed toward mercy. Oh, I just want to remind you that God, because of His mercy, sent Jesus. And God has not withdrawn His mercy from this planet. Amen? Kind of a simple definition of mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. Kind of the inverse. But beyond that, mercy is more than just withheld punishment. Mercy is poured out love and care. Have mercy, Jesus. And mercy stood still. Flesh covering mercy. Mercy covered in flesh stood still. And healed 10 hurting lives. 10 hurting lives. I just want to remind you, next time you wish God would judge some person in your world, or you wish a whole city or nation would be engulfed into the flames of eternal judgment, next time you wish the driver in front of you would go straight to hell, I just want to remind you that our God is merciful. And we are never more like Him than when we are merciful. Amen. When we show love by mercy. So the man comes back and he, the Bible says, gives thanks, bows on his knees. He's the only non-Jewish person, according to Christ. Christ either knew by his vocabulary or by a word of knowledge. Christ knew that this wasn't a Jewish person. So let me help you get it. He wasn't a church-going person. So here comes the non-church person, and he doesn't know it's not normal to give God thanks. He doesn't know that it's okay to be ungrateful. He hasn't been ruined by religion. He hasn't been ruined by a familiarity. And he falls on his knees. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. And Jesus said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? And only the Samaritan come back to praise me. My third point is this. God will always give you more of what you're grateful for. Jesus said to the man, your faith, sir, has made you well, has made you whole, has saved you, blessed you, restored you. So is a great word. Now, I want to say this. Every time you worship God, it's an act of faith. Every time you show gratitude, it's an act of faith. You with me? You know what's really an act of faith? When you reach up and start expressing gratefulness to God when you're going through something hard. Refusing to be letting, when the devil can't steal your worship, he can't stop your breakthrough. That's the truth. Couple points. Not everyone who receives a blessing, the nine, is grateful. But everyone who is grateful will never stop being blessed. Cultivate the attitude of gratitude. Grateful people are happy people. Count your blessings, not your problems. Okay, so we want to get good at the Thanksgiving part. David said this, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. Being thankful to God, we bless him. Colossians 3 says, be thankful to God. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in everything give thanks. Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord always. Don't stop. That's God's calling for us, to live in the continual attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude. Here's a couple of things that came in my heart as I was reading this and meditating and praying for you guys today. It's important that we don't inverse things. Grateful people are always happy people. Why? It's not joy that brings gratitude. It's gratitude that creates joyfulness in our heart. When you show gratitude to God, you start awakening. David called it the well of salvation, the waters of salvation. When you show God gratitude, joy starts bubbling up inside of you toward God for what God has done for you, what God has given you, what God has given your life. The most important thing you can do in a negative situation is to speak positively. Declare God's goodness. Gratitude makes our heart a magnet for miracles. It attracts more. This grateful man got more miracles than the ungrateful. He got the finishing of his miracle. The others got the beginning of their miracle. People, this is an important point. Our fleshly nature is predisposed to complaining. Our spiritual nature is predisposed to gratitude. In Corinthians chapter 10, there's five sins that the Bible reflects on Old Testament behaviors, then identifies their problematic, interpretation into our own life. About one of them was sexual sin, idolatry, but two of them had to do with murmuring, complaining. So your flesh is predisposed to be a complainer. Your spirit, when you got born again, you're predisposed, you're created to be a worshiper, a great appraiser, a thankful. So in the spectrum of our life, whatever side we're leaning into is the controlling side. So if you have more complaining going on than gratitude, your flesh is dominating you. If you have more gratitude than complaining, your spirit is taking over. I know about three studies in the last, maybe the last 15, 16 months about neurosciences. And so what we found out about the operation, the function of the brain, the mind, the system that functions in the organ of the brain, we found out that when people complain that there is a neural pathway, that there is an actual result that happens in the brain. So they create like this freeway, and so they become predisposed to a negative outlook, which is complaining or murmuring or unhappiness. But that can change when people intentionally show gratitude. They create a new freeway, a new pathway. They grow a new whole set of neurotransmissions that create this whole, and the more they use it, the more powerful it becomes in a habitual behavior. In fact, if you show gratitude for like 21 days, it'll take over. It'll become habitual. David said, I enter his gates. I begin my pursuit of God by intentionally being thankful. Okay? So, Pastor, when should I be grateful? Well, be grateful for big things. Be grateful for small things. And be grateful for everything in between. So, we don't just wait till the big breakthrough happens. We're grateful for today. We want to be grateful people in every part of our journey. Gratitude turns what we have into enough. Giving thanks is in the Bible 73 times. Thanks is in the Bible 116 times. It's kind of an important emphasis God gives us so that we are our behavior with not so. So here's what we found out. When a person intentionally changes into a grateful mode, that their body, their physical health is benefited by a change in attitude. We're now connecting the dots in neuroscience that there is, when you start thinking positively, when you become grateful, that your body responds by saying, way to go, we feel better down here. There's a transmission of both chemical, but there is a physiological effect. Gratitude is like taking a vitamin for your soul. It's taking vitamins for your soul. Gratitude is a choice. Complaining is a choice. So gratitude conquers our selfish nature. The enemy's always trying to get us to magnify what's going wrong. But God will always remind us to magnify what's going right. There were always more things going right than wrong in your story. Thank you, two of you. You're like, dude, you don't know my story. No. Anybody here woke up today? Anybody that woke up today, wave your hand at me. God bless all the people still sleeping. Put them to sleep. Another good sermon. So when we start, a dear woman came to my office a few years ago, and she had a list of everything wrong with her husband. I'm doing marriage counseling. She got her list, and she got started for the list. And so I noticed the first five or six things are all things I had, too. I'm like, I those are pretty much just man issues. If you're going to marry a man, you can have those things. And so she got, her list was kind of long, like 15, 16 things long. And so I said, hey, just take your paper, turn it over. Here's a pen. We're making a new list of everything good about your husband. Does your husband love you? Oh, he loves me very much. Bingo. Does your husband provide for you? Oh, he's a great provider. Wow. Is your husband faithful to you? Oh, he's very faithful. Well, by then, I wanted to marry the guy. He was like, So we made a list. We got down to 25 people long. 25. And I could have kept going on, but she, about 13, 14, on the good side, she went, oh my gosh, I have a good man. See, you can find what's wrong when you're looking for it. But you can find what's right when you're, see, there's beauty all around this world, but some people live with ugly glasses on. Everything is distorted by the prism of their own perception. Grateful people. See, if you come with me, because I've given away everything twice, but I've lost stuff. One time I didn't give it away, it was taken away. House, everything. So we kind of know what it's like to lose everything, and so God gave us our lives back. So what happens when you make a comeback, you appreciate every moment of life. So my last trip there, one of the meetings was small, and they were apologizing. Oh, we know you speak at these big conventions. I said, stop it. I'm grateful that Jesus lets me do anything. And I don't measure my success by the size of the meeting. I could have come all this way just for one person. I said, I'm grateful that he uses me. I'm humbled. Because I overcame by the grace of God clinical depression, I have some things I do daily. So one of the things I do is my gratitude list. So sometimes I do it when I'm working out. Sometimes I just do it in my prayer time. But here's what I do. I said, God, I worship you with a grateful heart. You made the heavens. The heavens declare your majesty. The sun, the moon, the planets. 9 or 8 of them, depending on what the scientists describe this week. The planets, the universe declares your glory, your omnipotence, your omniscience, your omnipresence. And then I said, oh, the earth, God, look what you've done. How beautiful this planet. It's filled with your glory, the animals, plants, birds, fish, oceans, the seas, the rivers, the streams, the mountains, the valleys, the rocks, the elements, the color, the detail, the beauty, the order, mankind in your image. And then I get to the good stuff. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, God, for not giving up on this planet. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for adopting me into your family. Thank you for the gift of righteousness, for justification, for sanctification, for glorification. Thank you, God, for abundance of grace. Thank you, God, for your word, your spirit, your church, your kingdom. And by then, every single time, I've talked myself into happy. I reset my mind and reminded myself, Michael Charles Maiden, you got so much. Then I get to my kids and then to the Super Seven, the little grandchildren. I'm taking him on a date tomorrow night. Movie, dinner, the video arcade. Too much money. So I thank God. My car, my house. God forgive me for ever being ungrateful for one day. One moment. Forgive me for writing a country album. It was a reflection of my pain, but really it was the voice of self-pity. How I felt. Are you writing me a note, sweetheart? Oh, I'm grateful for my wife. Yeah. Yeah. Do I tell you every day I love you? You're pretty much messing up my sermon here, sweetheart. Do I most days tell you that I love you? Okay, thank you. And that I appreciate you? That I appreciate things you do? Okay, thank you. I'm grateful for my wife. I love my wife, my beautiful wife. I love to make her happy. My wife loves listening to Christmas music in June. I love my wife. Oh, so we were in Italy, in Florence, and Dr. Michael Smith and I were going to climb the Doma. It's a beautiful church there, 474 steps. I looked it up. And so we're in the line to get on there, and a beggar woman came up, and so both he and I reached in our pockets. We gave her everything, several dollars, several euros. So I gave her, $3 or $4 with the euros I had. And he gave her, I think, more. And so this happened. She has this cup. She goes, more. Now, I backslid. Because she's like in my face, more. I'm like, are you kidding me? We just gave you a bunch of money for doing nothing. Charity, love, more. I said, you're being ungrateful. Now, I know she probably didn't speak English, but I was preaching to her anyways. And I wish I had the guts. I would have reached into her little bucket and took my money back. Telling you the truth. Why? Okay. Because here's what I thought about. As God's, raising children. How many have raised kids? How many have been raised by kids? Two different words. Constantly complaining children wound and anger their parents. Constantly complaining children. It's like you work hard, you buy stuff, you give stuff. It's not enough. It wasn't the right thing. It's not what they wanted. Now, the cool thing now with my grandkids, they print out computer lists from Toys R Us. Poppy, here's what I want for my birthday. No surprises. Begin with number one. And if we're not careful, I don't mind doing that at all, by the way, but if we're not careful, we behave like spoiled kids. What have you done for me lately, Jesus? Well, the cross. So it wounds your heart when you express effort and care and it's not returned with gratitude. It also makes you angry. And so we want to be people that are so grateful. Jesus is the only reason we need to rejoice in the Lord always. We want to be people that repurpose, that rewire our thinking, our brains, our behavior, our vocabulary to rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't mean you have to praise God for getting cancer. It means you can praise God when you're fighting cancer. That you can declare the attributes of loving God and knowing that he's going to work something good through it. And that we can, in everything, in the midst of anything, rejoice in God. It took me forever to get this, that some of the most transformational moments of our life are the difficult moments where God really does a deep work in us, and sometimes we don't appreciate what's happening. But we should trust God so much, trusting in his mercy, trusting in his goodness, trusting in his faithfulness, that we know we're going to come out of this thing better than what we went into it with. Gratitude makes our heart a magnet for miracles. This man got his miracle. I don't know what you're wanting God to do more of, but just show him gratitude for everything he's done, and watch him begin to multiply, increase, and give you more of those very things. I'm grateful you've come to listen to me. I'm humbled by it. Thank you. You can stand your feet, please.